Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's amazing how empty it gets after all the children go out and their teachers. Yeah, we have a lot of kids with us, so that's great. So I have the honor of preaching this morning, and today we're continuing on in our series in the Gospel of John. And this is the fourth message in this series, and there's going to be more to follow as we do this series throughout the summer. And if you've missed the previous sermons in this series, please go back and have a listen to those. Melt preached three sermons in this series already. So I'm not going to recap what's already been taught, but I will do a brief introduction of what has already been revealed in the first 18 verses. So in the first 18 verses of John, Jesus has already been revealed to be the eternal Word of God, through whom God created everything that exists. God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. John reveals that the Word was with God in the beginning and is God Himself. The Word took on flesh and dwelled among humanity. And Jesus is the true light who gives light to all humanity. And everyone who believes in His name, He gives the right, the power, and the authority to become children of God. Jesus is the one who makes the Father known. He is the full and complete manifestation of God's person and character. So this week we look at verses 19 to 34, which focus on John the Baptist's testimony about who he is and who Jesus is. And we're going to see three things that John reveals about Jesus. So as most of you know, John the Baptist was a prophet.
I'm getting some feedback here.
I might need to switch to the red mic. Okay. John the Baptist, he was a prophet, and we say a prophet with a capital P, and that means he's an Old Testament prophet. And for those of you who don't know, the word prophet literally means God's mouth. And prophets in the Old Testament had very strict rules regarding how they would prophesy, and it carried the death penalty. So if someone prophesied something that did not come true, that meant that they were a false prophet and they were to be killed. Now, that's different than New Testament prophecy, which involves a weighing of the prophecy and discernment, and it doesn't carry the death penalty. But that is why... Sorry, I'm getting a little bit nervous here. I'm just going to get back to my notes here. So John was a prophet, and he was accepted by the Jewish leaders as a prophet. However, they thought he might be something more than that. So they sent priests and Levites to question him. So in verse 19 it says, "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So they asked him these questions. They asked him, "Are you Elijah?" Have you ever wondered why they asked him that? Part of it is because of a prophecy from Malachi, which says, in Malachi 4, it says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So the Jews were waiting for Elijah to return as a sign that judgment day was near and that God was coming to set all things right. And John answered no, that he's not Elijah. But it's interesting, elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus said that John the Baptist, in fact, fulfilled the Malachi prophecy and that he was the Elijah to come. So this is an example of the humility of John. And it shows that Jesus saw more in John than he saw it himself. And often I think it is like that with us too, where we sometimes don't see the things that we are doing for the Lord as significant. But Jesus does. The next question they asked him is, "Are you the prophet?" Now this is a reference to the long-awaited prophet that Moses prophesied about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And verse 13 it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So the Jews were waiting for the prophet, the final prophet, and they thought that John the Baptist might be him. But John said no. So they said, "Who are you?" Now, part of the reason they're asking this is John was a very strange character, John the Baptist. He lived in the desert. He wore camel hair for clothes and a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he's a very strange fellow. So they're trying to figure out who he is. And he said, they said, "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he answered them saying, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." So in his answer, John quoted Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And Isaiah 40 begins a series of chapters, a series of prophecies in Isaiah. And they prophesy about how God himself will come and rescue, deliver, and restore Israel from her enemies. And John is saying that he is the voice in the wilderness from Isaiah's prophecy. And this is significant. It's significant. John the Baptist is the one who is preparing the way for God's arrival. And his ministry was a preparatory ministry where he preached repentance and he baptized people with the baptism of repentance. When John preached from the wilderness to the people of Israel to make straight the way of the Lord, he was calling them to prepare their hearts and lives for God's arrival. He was calling them to repent. John knew that someone greater than he was coming. Someone so great, he was not even worthy to untie his sandals. John points to Jesus and reveals that he is the one that he is preparing the way for. In Jesus, God's work of restoring Israel and the world has begun. And through Jesus, God will bring deliverance and salvation to Israel and to the whole world. John is saying that the time has come. The time that you have been waiting for has come. Now as we move on to verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" John sees Jesus and exclaims, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And what is John trying to reveal about Jesus by giving him this title? There's a number of images from the Old Testament about lambs. It was a very significant animal in Israel. And there's a number of images. One of them is the image of vicarious suffering with perfect gentleness and meekness. And that comes from the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. Also, the image of the Passover lamb. You know, we just celebrated communion. And the Jews, when they celebrated Passover, would have picked out a lamb from the flock or from the market without spot or without blemish, and they would have killed it and eaten it in remembrance of the Passover. And that first Passover brought deliverance. It saved them from the angel of death and brought them out of the land of Egypt. God brought them out. The lamb was also the animal at the temple that was the morning and the evening sacrifice. There's also a lamb from Genesis chapter 22. Do you remember on Mount Moriah, Abraham took his son Isaac up on the mountain, and God told him to sacrifice your son. And just as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son, God stopped him, and he saw a lamb caught in a thicket. It was a substitutionary lamb. So there's a lot of images about lambs. It's a very loaded image. And we cannot achieve perfect certainty about the exact nuances of what the title means here. But what we do know is this: the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And that is of all human beings without distinction, though not all without exception. If you remember from earlier in John, it says, to those who believed in him, to those who called on his name, he gave the right to be children of God. It takes faith. And this lamb is God's provision. Jesus is the Lamb of God. In providing this lamb, God in Christ, once for all, takes away the sin of the whole world. 1 John 2, 1-2 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus has atoned for our sins and taken away the sin of the world. And this also means that everything that sin has caused in the world will be undone by the inbreaking of God's kingdom. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death, suffering. It's all going to be undone. And we live in the time in between the ages where God's kingdom has come, but it's not fully here yet. It's breaking in. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. John the Baptist, he was prophesying when he called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he revealed that Jesus is the one who will take away that sin. The third thing that John the Baptist revealed about Jesus in this passage is that he is the Son of God who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So in verse 32, it says, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now the word baptize means to, one, dip repeatedly to immerse, to submerge, or two, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, or three, to overwhelm. So in this passage and in the other Gospels, water baptism is used as a reference point to help us understand Spirit baptism. John says that he baptized with water or in water, but Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit. So John baptized people in the Jordan River by submerging them in the water. And we know from the other Gospels that John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River as well. And here, John the Baptist says that Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And just as in water baptism, there is immersion in the medium of baptism. There's immersion in the water. In the same way, baptism in the Spirit involves immersion in the Spirit of God, to be totally immersed in God's Spirit, to be cleansed, to be washed and made clean by God's Spirit, to be completely overwhelmed by His presence and His love. And this is something that Jesus does to the church. On Pentecost Sunday, which we're going to celebrate next week, the Spirit was poured out, and Jesus' disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus continues to baptize His church in the Holy Spirit today. So I just want to briefly recap what John the Baptist has revealed about Jesus. We looked at a few things. John revealed that Jesus is the one that he is preparing the way for, that God's work of restoring Israel and the world has begun. John revealed that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he revealed that Jesus is the Son of God who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Considering this revelation, how do we respond? I believe there is two ways God is calling us to respond this morning. And the first is by repentance. The first word of the gospel is repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And repentance is both a one-time act. There is a first time you repent. But it's also an ongoing process. And if you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do that today. And please speak to me after the service. I'd love to pray with you. Most of us here have already made that commitment, but the Bible teaches us that we need to keep with our repentance. We need to continually turn away from the idols of this world that seek to take us away from God and our Lord Jesus. We need to continually bend our knee to Jesus, time and time again. As you read through the New Testament, you see that all of the authors plead us to keep ourselves from idols. And that's because our hearts are so prone to straying. They're so prone to wandering away from the Lord. So I just want to take a minute and for just to us to reflect and just examine our hearts. Is there anything that is in the way of us committing ourselves to Jesus wholeheartedly? And if there is, I just encourage you to repent and to give that over to God. So let's just have a moment where we just examine our hearts. Father, we commit ourselves back to you this morning. Lord, we lay down everything that is hindering us from following you wholeheartedly. We just recommit ourselves to you again this morning. In Jesus' name. As I close, I'm going to invite the worship team back up. The second way I believe God is calling us to respond this morning is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be fully immersed in the Spirit of God. John says that Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And if this is something you have already experienced, I encourage you to receive more of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And that word, be filled, is a present verb. It's a continuous process. We need to be filled anew with the Spirit. There's a very familiar passage in Luke which says, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, a door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So this morning, I'm just going to invite you to stand and to just invite the Holy Spirit. This is not something that you need to try to do or to muster up. It's something you just let happen. You allow Jesus to baptize you. You allow him to fill you. You open up your hands. You breathe in the Spirit. So as we sing this last song together, I really just encourage you to open your heart up to the Lord. Let him fill you with his Spirit. Holy Spirit, just come. Come and fill this place. Fill your church, Lord. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the power to be your witnesses in this world. Give us the power to have the courage to talk to our friends about you, to share your love with those around us. Come, Lord.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.